May God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be with us this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. For a text this morning, it's actually the epistle text for this Sunday. It's recorded in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and beginning with verse 20 and reading down through verse 28. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning with the 20th verse. Just a brief, this is kind of a follow-up of what Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. And there was some communication, there was some confusion as to how were people saved, or how were they resurrected? You know, were everybody going up at the same time, or, you know, there were just all kinds of questions. And I experienced that question this week from a family member. And it wasn't real serious or anything, but just kind of wanted a brief understanding or some type of an understanding as to how God is going to take care of things in that last day. Scripture is very clear about it. Scripture is very clear as to how it's going to take place, even more so than what we're going to read here. But it will take place in his time and according to his will and his way. And it will be perfect. So having said that, let's begin by reading verse 20 down through verse 28 and reading the words in Jesus' name. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, or delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are your words. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray, O Father, that you would give us encouragement and understanding. We pray, Father, because we know these words are true, because you are true. So, Lord, we pray again that you would talk to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There have been times down through biblical history, or through biblical times, there have been a lot of false understandings, a lot of false teachings, a lot of false rumors, stories, or anything, everything that go around. It's difficult for mankind to understand that someone who was physically dead was able to come back to life. They can't comprehend it. They don't understand it. And that's because they do not understand that their salvation lies in the resurrection of that death. The salvation lies in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been an argument down through history. And this is what Paul is saying. He said that Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the first fruits is a very common term in Scripture. And what it does, it stems back to the Old Testament times, where people would give the first of whatever it was that they were gardening or raising or whatever it is, that they would give the first of whatever was produced. And they would give it in a sacrifice to God. Well, Christ is the first fruit. Christ is what came first, because we couldn't do it. We could not in any way, shape, or form satisfy God's laws. We could not satisfy what he would require of us. So he sent his son. And he goes on, he says that he became the first fruits of them that slept, of them that had passed away, I guess, if you will, that had died. For since by man came death, which of course we know is Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And I looked at that verse. The Apostle Paul uses the term man. But isn't that what Jesus was? Wasn't he man when he walked upon this earth? Let me ask you. If Jesus came here in spirit, in some type of a spiritual form, use your imagination as to how you think that would be. And if somehow he were to have died and then came back, do you think it would have made as much an impression as it did as a person that they knew as being human? Would it make as much of an impression upon them if it came back from the dead? I don't believe so. Those who knew him, those who saw him after he was resurrected, we have the story of the disciples in the upper room. We have the story of Thomas not wanting to believe. We have the stories, and in some places it talks about over 500 people witnessed Jesus walking around after being raised from the dead. The impression that must have made would have just I can't even try to comprehend it. So this is what Paul is trying to tell these people. He was resurrected from the dead. And thanks be to God for that, because there lies our hope of salvation. Because of what Christ did for us, and he conquered that death, and we can one day be with him. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. Our salvation is based in our Lord and our Savior. It's not based in anything else. It's not based on what humans would say, or what mankind would teach, or what all of the things that we see going on this earth. It's not based in that at all. Our salvation is based in Christ and what he did for us. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. I like what it says. If it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's kind of the latter part of that chapter, verses 15 through 17. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Or what we might be able to say, shall not precede them that are asleep. In other words, those who have passed on before us, they're going to go first. They're the ones that are going to be risen up with Christ in the air, as we will, but they will be the ones that will go first. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's not going to be an end to it. What we just read was the beginning. There will never be an end. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Scripture talks about that so much. All of the enemies, what are all of the enemies that Christ faced? Were they somebody that physically was coming after him with sword or spear or whatever? No, it was sin. The sin of mankind are the enemies of God, and they are the enemies of Christ. And the only way that they were able to be subdued and are able to be subdued, even at this time, and even, I shouldn't even say subdued, to be conquered, is by believing in what Christ did for us and having that faith. Are we going to slip? Yep. Are we going to stumble? Yep. Are we going to fall? That's a term that I'm not quite ready to agree to. Because in falling, for me, and this is just thinking of it in that term, means that I am going to forsake my Savior. And I don't want to think like that. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go there. But there will be stumbling. But the key to this is, and it explains it so clearly in Scripture, that once we come into faith, our salvation is assured. And it says, well, those who fall into sin, well, then, you know, they're not going to have that insurance. No, that's not what Scripture says. For those who continue in sin, that's the difference. Having accepted Christ or having recognized his salvation, however you want to term it, for those who understand why he came and what his gift was, accept it, take it in, but yet continue to live that old lifestyle. That's living in sin. But God in his love and his compassion towards all who believe, God in his love that he has for us, knows and understands that we will slip, we will fall, or not fall, okay, I'm kind of going in a direction I didn't want to. But we will stumble. And that's just another, just more evidence of what God and how well he loves us, how much he loves us. He knows it's going to happen, and yet he still forgives because of that gift on the cross. He still forgives us. Then he goes on, he says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, or all things are put in subjection to him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. All things are put under him. God gave everything to him. God gave him all that, the strength, the teaching, the understandings. But all of the problems, all of the issues, all of the sinfulness of the world has been put under him, and he has done away with it, and he has conquered it. The last enemy, in verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, didn't he destroy that when he rose from the grave? Yes. But he has also destroyed it that when we rise from the grave, we will be with him. And death will be destroyed at that point for us. Death will not be the victor. The latter part of this chapter is one that's very familiar to us. It's verse 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over, or gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sting. There is no victory in death. There just isn't. Because we trust and we obey and we understand that the salvation that is offered to us through Christ and through his death on the cross and his blood is what gives us that victory over death. And he goes on and he says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, and shall the Son also him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Think of maybe verse 20 and 21. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. Can you picture that? People say, well, what are we going to look like when we go to heaven? I don't know. And quite frankly, it's not important. Because Scripture just told us that we will be changed and we will receive a body like his. And I picture that as a body being perfect. But not so much perfect in a physical sense, but perfect spiritually. Because we have to be perfect in that way to give the glory and honor to God. And as the end of that verse, verse 28, he says that God may be all in all. God is not partial. He's not, well, we'll take a little bit of him, but then we want to go ahead and do what we want to do until we get in trouble, and then we'll grab some more. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. We will be subject unto him, even as Christ is. Even as Christ is subject unto him, he says, and then he says, and then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Subject under God, who gave him and put all things underneath him. Why? So that God may be all in all. Because it is God that it has to be glorified. It is God that has to face the recognition that he is in control, that he is in power. Jesus said, even in Scripture, he says, he didn't feel as though that to be equal with God is something that he would want to attain. He was God's son. But he did not feel as though he should be equal with him. Why? Because God is all in all. He's not just a little. He's everything. He's everything. And that's what we need to recognize even today. That when we are walking upon this earth, to recognize the fact that God is the one that needs to be glorified. It's awful hard to do sometimes when we see the things that are going on in this life. But keep in mind, God is still under control. He's in control of everything that is going on. It's not just something that is happening and he's, oh gee, I didn't expect that. No, it doesn't work like that. He is in complete, total control. Does he want some of these things to happen? No. Does he allow them to happen? Yes. But just recognize the fact that it is his plan that is being played out, and continue to hang on to that grace. Continue to hang on to the fact that his salvation that he gave to us in the form of his Son is still alive and well. It hasn't gone anywhere. It hasn't diminished. Hasn't changed. It's the same today as it was 2,000 plus years ago when he hung on that cross. And all he wants us to do is believe in him. And if there's something that's troubling us, to plead for forgiveness, because that's what Scripture tells us, to be forgiven. God will forgive, and he will wash away sin. One of the things that I just thought of yesterday, in fact, I was talking to a fella. He asked me how I was doing, and I told him, I said, well, God has been good. And he said, you sound like you're a God-fearing man. Well, I mean, and please, I'm not trying to go down the path to build myself up by any means, but we struck up a conversation, and it was good. It was good. And the thought came to me that Jesus is sitting on God's right hand, and he's just sitting there and doing whatever it is that he does. I certainly can't say what that is. But the one thing that I do know for a fact, that he's sitting there ready, willing, and waiting for God to tell him, okay, it's time to go and gather up your children, because that's what's going to happen. He is going to come, and he's going to gather us. He's going to gather us all together. And we will meet him, as Scripture tells us. We will meet him in the air. And we will be with him forever. And in being with him, we will give the glory to God that he so richly deserves. God will be the all in all. And Jesus and us will give that glory to him that he has. The glory that he has and that he has given. I like reading that 17th chapter of John, that intercessory prayer. If you get a chance, go over it. The first part of it starts out about how God has blessed his Son. But then the latter part of it, about midway through it, Jesus starts praying for us. He starts praying for us, acknowledging that things are going to be tough. But just continue to believe, and he will strengthen as time goes on. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for all you have done. We can't even remotely understand your graciousness. We can't even remotely understand what you have done for us. Oh, we can give it, we give it words, and we try to explain. But Father, we won't know until we're with you. We won't know what it's going to be like. So Father, we pray for the strength to continue to walk. We pray for the guidance that you continue to give. And we pray for the understanding that one day you will be with us, that we will be with you. So Father, we thank you and praise you for that. And Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.